Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's word. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh Father, grant us an ear to hear your voice through your word, and that your word will cause us to grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know you more and more. And Father, we pray that by your grace, not only we hear your word, but that we will obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you remember, we did not finish chapter 21 last time because we simply ran out of time. Thus, let us finish the chapter 21 before we start chapter 22. I believe we left off at verse 22. So let me read to you verse 23 and verse 25. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 25, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. The heaven has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. The glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb himself. Thus, there is no night in heaven, meaning no darkness, and this is symbolical language. So no darkness, no evil, no sin. Only the righteousness and the glory. Isaiah 60, verse 19 through 20, God said, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. No night, thus its gates will never be closed. Isaiah 60, verse 11, your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. Sun and moon are all shadows pointing to the reality that we are looking at in our passage. In heaven, God himself shines. This is the reality of the new heaven and new earth. Jesus is that lamp. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came as the light of this world. John chapter 1, verse 9, there was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And this is already your present spiritual reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. When did he say that? In Genesis chapter 1. That God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, when you look at heaven, we're not going to see any sun or moon because God himself shines. He gives us the light. But see, that reality is already your present reality spiritually. That the Holy Spirit has come to us, he resides in us, and he shines that light in us. Obviously, that reality is hidden. When Jesus came here, when we look at Jesus, when he lived here 33 years, the fact that he was God was hidden. But when Jesus returns later, I hope very soon, the fact that he is God will not be hidden. Everybody will see the glory of him. And just like him, we're the same. Even though we are already citizens of heaven, we are already God's sons, God has already come to us, and he lives in us, and he shines his glory in us, but until that day, it is hidden. That's why whatever that you talk about in our religion will be ridiculous to the world, because they just say, I don't see it. Of course they don't see it. That's why our religion is all about faith right now. But when Jesus returns, it's not about faith anymore. Because then everything will reveal. Everything will be revealed. And everyone will be able to see it. But I want you to look at heaven through the Word. But also understand that heaven, the reality of heaven is not just for the future. It's already your life. It has already started. The glory shines in you. And you must see it through the Word. God shines the true light on us that the fullness of the knowledge of God is given to the citizens of his kingdom. That's how the heaven will be. And it's a symbolical. You know, don't think heaven in terms of this world. Because if heaven is just like this world, then we don't have to go heaven. We can make heaven here then. So many people mistake when they describe heaven or understand heaven in terms of this world. It's not about this kind of light that you see. It's God's light, which gives us the knowledge of God. They will know him fully. Now, verses 24 and 26. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 26, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Isaiah 60, verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60, verse 5, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of nations will come to you. Isaiah 60 verse 11, your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Here the nations. That is very, very important because even today, ethnic Jews do not understand when they read this kind of verses. Nations, the will of God from the very beginning is that God will save people from all nations, not just ethnic Jews. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, when we saw heaven through that verse, it says a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Not just ethnic Jews. Actually, Jews in the Old Testament was just a type pointing to the real Jews, which are Christians. Church did not start just because the Old Testament Israel rejected Jesus Christ. You know, some people, many people, teach this. That actually Jesus came to save ethnic Jews, but they rejected him. So Jesus was thinking, what else can I do now then? Well, let's start a church. This is how so many Christians understand. Like Dallas and Biola, all these people, they have this kind of understanding. No. It's from very beginning God's intention was to save his people. Just one kind of people, not two kinds of people. Jews and then church. No. They are one people of God. And that was his intention from the very beginning. The church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. Not a second thought. We are, all of us who are in Jesus Christ, we are the true Jews. That's what the Bible teaches. In the Old Testament, the people brought all kinds of gifts and sacrifices to the temple of God to offer unto God. All is now perfectly accomplished in our passage. All of its citizens bring glory and honor to their God. Haggai chapter 2 verse 7 and 9, I will shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. All the glory is given to God who alone truly deserves it. Now, this kind of people bringing the glory to God is described in the Old Testament terms as people bringing gifts to God, sacrifice to God. But it's a symbolical language. Now, only way that all of us, any of us, be able to bring glory to God is through Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you could do on your own that will glorify God. Because anything you do on your own is sin. For God has said, without faith, everything is sin. So we are able to bring glory to God only in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isaiah 21 verse 1, awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Again, It's in the Old Testament language. In the Old Testament, as a type, certain things were unclean and certain kinds of people were unclean. But that was just shadow pointing to the true reality. Only division that we have in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are unclean. But if you are in Christ, you are clean. So he says, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Yes, the heavenly Jerusalem, no non-Christian will come in. And Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 through 21, in that day, there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifices will come in and take of them and boil in them. And there will be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. Again, in the Old Testament language, you have to understand what it's really saying. Canaanite, Gentiles. But in Jesus Christ, all now non-believers are Canaanites. You are the true Jews. So in heaven, no Canaanites will come in. Everything in heaven will be holy. Set apart for God. That's the picture. Nothing unclean will come in. And when we see through his word how heaven is, everything is holy. Even cooking pot is just like those holy utensils that they used in the temple. That's the comparison. But not only things, but all the people who are in heaven, they are holy. That's why Christians are called saints. Saints meaning holy ones. You are holy people of God. Just wonderful picture that we're looking at. All the people and all the things in heaven are holy and glorious. But remember why we who are truly filthy sinners are able to enter. And that is because of Jesus Christ. Do you remember how those utensils that were used in the temple became holy? Well, the animal's blood was sprinkled on it. That's a type that is pointing to true reality. How does anybody become holy? Well, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you are holy, because you are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, that you are cleansed with his blood. And when we say clean, don't understand that in terms of, you know, this world again. We're talking about ceremonially clean. We're not in the Old Testament, it wasn't like, you know, Jews, they touch Gentiles and they're ceremonially unclean, so they have to come and wash. But it's not because you touch Jews, you became dirty. No, it's a ceremonially dirty, so you have to wash. But that's outward, you know, cleanness. Now in Jesus Christ, only way to be clean is through Jesus Christ. Only through his blood. You must believe in Jesus Christ. His blood has cleansed all of our sins and we are clothed with his righteousness. We have been chosen even before the foundation of the universe and our names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Now we begin chapter 22. We read verse 1 and 2. Remember, we are looking through these verses the kingdom of God. Heaven, our eternal home. And that is very, very important. You have to understand what we are looking at. Now looking at heaven through the word of God is very, very important. We are called to live with hope of heaven. This is God's design. That your focus must be on heaven, not on this world. Do you remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And God has promised that those who have this heavenly hope will purify themselves. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy of heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Yes, God promised us that we will suffer in this world and will be persecuted and will face many temptations. But he has also provided a way out. The way to endure our crosses. And that is the hope of heaven. The joy of heaven. This is God's design. And you know, you could try all you want. And even non-Christians, they try to be good. But that's not Christian. God's method is clearly written in the Bible. And the only way that you endure the cross, your cross in everyday life, is that you have this joy of heaven. That's what the Bible teaches us. And if you want to live that godly life, then you must have this hope of heaven. Because that's what the Bible says. Those who have this hope will purify themselves. Anything other than that is just same as what non-Christian might do to improve himself. See, non-Christian can improve himself too. But that's not Christian. That's not blessing of God. That's not work of God. Nowadays, so many times, you know, Christians do the way that non-Christian does and think that that is Christian. Don't
do that.
We must live with faith, and faith witnesses the reality of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Thus, we must come to the Bible and come to the Bible often to see Jesus Christ and his kingdom heaven, our eternal home. That's the only way. That you come to the Bible, and you don't just come to the Bible to see anything else, but to see Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, which is our eternal home, heaven. There's nothing that Jesus accomplished in this world. The worldly things, he never have accomplished anything that is of this world. You show me one. Everything that he has accomplished is of another world, heavenly. And that's what the Bible shows you. Let us continue to see the reality of heaven then. First, chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of his street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What a beautiful sight. Glorious sight. Again, our heaven is described in the Old Testament terms. Thus, the Bible shows how the Old Testament is completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. First of all, this is what I want you to understand and notice. First of all, that the center of heaven is God. The throne of God and of the Lamb, that's what we see at the center of heaven. The life of heaven is centered on God. It is the eternally joyful fellowship with that God. It is serving and worshiping that God. And that you must never forget. It's not just you having fun in heaven, but that God is your fun. So, first of all, look at heaven through these verses, but look who is at the center. Now, here we see that heaven is described with the terms of God's description of the Garden of Eden in Book of Genesis. But remember, our eternal life is not just going back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was also a type pointing to the true heaven, which is what we are looking at in our passage. Just like the Garden of Eden was a paradise, heaven is also a paradise. But the true paradise, the heavenly, eternal paradise, not like the temporary, earthly paradise that Garden of Eden was. So what are we looking at in these two verses? What we are looking at in our passage is the rich and abundant reality of God's eternal salvation. Bountiful and overflowing eternal life. All that is needed in that life is given in abundance and in most excellent and glorious quality. It's complete and perfect sufficiency and complete and perfect satisfaction. Never-ending joy and bliss. The overflowing blessings of God is flowing like a river in heaven. The overflowing love of God is flowing like a river. That is the picture that we see. It is just glorious sight. This river of the water of life. Now, there were many rivers in the Garden of Eden also. When you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 10 through 14, that rivers in the Garden of Eden gave life. But that was a type. Now, it was pointing to what true reality. The river is the opposite picture of the wilderness. The river points to the source of life. Thus, the blessings that an individual receives from God is described in terms of being connected to the river. Like Psalm chapter 1, or should I say, first Psalm, verse 3. The blessed one is what? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. In the Old Testament, the restoration from the curse of God is also described in terms of river. Isaiah 44 verse 3 to 4, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplar by streams of water." It's a symbolic language. God's restoration from, you know, he judged Israel and he's going to restore, but he describes that restoration in terms of God pouring out water onto dry land. And many Old Testament verses that describes the Messianic kingdom use the river images. Joel chapter 3 verse 18, "And in that day, that when the Messiah comes, the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills will flow with milk and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. And a spring will go out from the house of the Lord." Again, the spring will go out from the temple of God to water the valley of Shittim. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. That is one, that passage thoroughly describes the future temple of God, which is what we are looking at in our passage. Ezekiel 47. Let me read to you. "Then he brought me back to the door of the house." Now we're looking at temple. "And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in. A river that could not be forded. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were many, very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, 'These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea became fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Eneglaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. There will be a left for salt. By the river on its banks," verse 12 is important, "on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." So similar language that we find in Revelation is also found in Ezekiel 47. Now what we are looking at in our passage is then the complete fulfillment of all this Old Testament passages that God was promising the restoration and the blessing, the new world that He is creating. It's no longer just a promise. Now in Revelation, it's accomplished. Go to John chapter 10. We're trying to understand the identity of this river of the water of life. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. It's a very famous story, John chapter 4. I'm going to read it from verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Again, living water here. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" See, God, Jesus is speaking in heavenly terms, and the woman only understands in earthly terms. Verse 12, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drink of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." What is Jesus speaking of when Jesus says, "I will give you living water"? This woman just cannot understand. She only understands that whatever Jesus is saying in terms of this world. You don't even have things to draw the water. And this well is so deep. How are you going to give me this water? And Jesus says, "This water that I'm going to give you, once you drink it, you will never thirst again." And she still understands only in terms of this world, saying, "Well, I want this water so I don't have to come here and draw water again." But what is Jesus talking about? Go to chapter 7 of John. You already know, right? Verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit." So when he says living water, river of the living water, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Thus, the river of the water of life is the Holy Spirit. And that is what you are looking at. And I hope you are looking at the text, not anything else. We're worshiping God. Please understand that. Now, the living of water of liver of the water of life is the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're seeing. We see God's throne and we see Jesus' throne. And from the throne comes the river of the living water. The Holy Spirit is flowing. And that is the picture of heaven. And here the river of the water of life is clear as crystal. What are we seeing? The glory of God is shining forth. And remember, the river comes from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, Jesus was speaking of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus speaks of that when he goes back to heaven, he will send another helper, which is the Holy Spirit. But he not only say, I will send the Holy Spirit, but Father, the Holy Spirit will proceed from the Father. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and Jesus Christ. That is exactly what we're looking at in our passage. We see the throne of the Father and throne of the Jesus Christ. And from those thrones then, the flows the Holy Spirit, the river of the water of life. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit gives us the eternal life. The eternal life is not just existing eternally, because that you could do in hell too. You just exist forever. That's not eternal life. But the eternal life is with God. God is the source of life. So, the forever life with God. Thus, in our passage, we see the never-ending, abundant blessings of and love of God flowing like a river. Thus, in heaven, our confession will always be what? My cup overflows. And Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Thus, the joy overflows. But this is our present spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That even now, inside of you, the river of the water of life flows in you. Overflowing of love of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. But it's hidden. But one day, everything will be visible. But I want you to understand, even as we are looking at how it's going to be in our passage, but you must understand that spiritually, that is how already is for you who believe. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, by looking at that, you have to say, hey, so again, symbolical language, because every month, there is no time in heaven. So this kind of language is symbolical, because there is no month in heaven. So you look at this passage and you're looking at it as a symbolical language. Thus, remember that all this is a symbolical language. Again, then what does it show? It shows the abundance of God's blessing. Do you remember Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12? There, it's not just one tree, but all kinds of trees, plural. So that's what we're looking at here. Not just one tree of life, but many. We saw the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And we need to go there. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, this is after Adam and Eve sinned. The Lord God Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Live forever as that state, hellish reality. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But what happens? Verse 24. So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim. Cherubim are what? Angels. And the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This is what happened. Because of sin, the way to the tree of life was blocked off. No sinners can reach it. Everyone in Adam fell. And they all go to hell unless God does something. And we thank God that he did something. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. But understand, because of sin, the way to the tree of life was blocked off. The cherubim and the flaming sword. To go to the tree of life, one must go through the flaming sword. And flaming sword is a symbol of God's judgment. God is consuming fire. Before any sinner gets to the tree of life, he will eternally die. That's the reality. So that no sinner can get to the tree of life. Because he has to go through that flaming sword, but when he does, he will eternally die. The right to the tree of life would have been given to Adam if he were faithful in obeying God until the time that God had set, but he failed. And we all failed in him. But what do we see in our passage? Because if you just read Genesis 3, you have to say, we're dead. There's no way for us to have eternal life. But see, the Bible doesn't stop at Genesis 3. It goes all the way to Revelation 22. What do we see in our passage? The way to the tree of life is no longer blocked off for us. Do you realize how blessed picture that we are looking at in our passage? No more flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life in Revelation 22. Then, what happened in between? What happened in between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22? Well, in the Old Testament, it was telling us that Jesus will come. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes and he fulfills it. Do you see it? Do you understand that Jesus Christ has passed through the flaming sword for us? He died upon the tree of curse so that we would gain the right to the tree of life. The cross was Jesus' cross passing through the flaming sword, passing through the judgment of God. Jesus died upon that tree of curse so that we gain the right to the tree of life. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And look at what happened in Revelation 22. Go to Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, we already saw this in chapter 7 of Revelation. How do we wash our robes? Well, in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, what happens when you wash your robe in the blood of Jesus Christ? Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. By washing your robes in the blood of Christ, you now have the right to the way to the tree of life. Amazing grace. A truly amazing salvation. All of God's curse is no more. All tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain, no more. Perfect healing, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction. You know, those Rolling Stones, if they know, if they only know Jesus Christ, they're not going to sing, "I can't get no satisfaction." Because you come to God and you have perfect satisfaction. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, come and see your heavenly reality. The river of the water of life is flowing. But it is already our spiritual heavenly reality. The blessings of God is overflowing. The eternal joy is overflowing. The perfect satisfaction is overflowing. The eternal life is overflowing. Do you understand how your life is? Just because you only look at this world, that there is complaint in your life. But if you look at your heavenly life that Christ has already given to you, overflowing satisfaction, overflowing blessings of God. Just God's love just overflows. Do you see it? You and I have come to God. We have been gathered at the throne of God to worship God. And that is our spiritual reality. Do you get it? You have come to the throne of God to worship Him. But do you see it, brothers and sisters? Do you see the river of water of life flowing from the throne of God? It's flowing to you. Do you see your overflowing, abundant, eternal life? Oh, I pray that you will be able to see that through the Word. It is just glorious. The most beautiful sight. Even as we worship God, that is what is happening. Yes, the river of life flows in me, in you, even now. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, see your Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has accomplished all this, and give Him all the glory. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, be very, very happy. Just enjoy God's blessings. And most of all, enjoy God. Enjoy God now and forever. Let us pray.